Well, this morning we took a look at the scripture and we talked about heaven, the scenes and the sights of heaven, many things that await us there. Heaven's a beautiful place, isn't it? It is. It's real. Heaven's a real place. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's real, and we're going there. The same God that made this earth made heaven. And He has made the new Jerusalem. You say, well, now He's making it. Well, I don't know. John saw it. I think it's made. Amen? And we're going there. We think about a lot of things. I think some people have a lot of misconceptions about heaven. I'm not so sure that Hollywood hasn't skewed our thinking about a lot of things. Life, for one, heaven, hell. But the Bible has the truth about all of these things. And we talked about hell last week, and I want to talk to you again about heaven as we did this morning this week. We talked a little bit out of the 21st and 22nd chapter. We opened and we read some things, and we'll go back there eventually, but not tonight. Tonight I want to spend a little time right here in these couple of chapters in chapter 4 and 5. The book of the Revelation, it's not my intent to expound all of these scriptures to you, but I want to give you a little backdrop so you can see what's going on here. All right? The book of the Revelation, if you'll take and turn back to chapter 1, you'll see where really there is a scriptural outline for the book. Jesus said in chapter 1 and verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen. And I believe John did that. I believe that's speaking of the vision that John had of the Lord Jesus. And that's in chapter 1. You can look at it in chapter 1 verse number 12 and following, and you'll see that vision that John had of the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, write the things which thou hast seen in verse number 19. And then he said, and the things which are, and of course that was present tense. So he said, I want you to write some things that are past tense, the vision, and then I want you to write some things that are present tense. And that's chapter 2 and 3. I believe with all of my heart that's what that's referring to, which is the church age, where in actuality that's where we are now. We're in the church age. We're in the grace dispensation. A dispensation is a time period. It's a time frame in which God chooses to deal with man in a particular way. And we're in that time frame. We're in the dispensation of grace. And it's the church age. And he said, I want you to write those things which are. And that's where we are. I pointed out to you, and I want to make this clear again tonight, that in chapter number 2, when he said unto the angel, the messenger of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, who is that? Well, if you go back, we didn't do that this morning, but if you go back to verse number 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or as I said, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the Bible interprets itself. You just have to keep reading, right? And the Bible interprets itself. And so here is this personage. Here is the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he's standing or he's walking in the midst. But then by the time you get to the close of the church age in chapter 3, in verse number 20, he's standing outside knocking. Now, I would make this note here. This is not the true church. This is the people's church. You can go through, and I'm not going to do it all the way through, but I want to show you, and again, I think we've done this. If you'll go back to chapter number 2 and verse 1, he said unto the angel, watch this now, of the church of Ephesus. All right? And then if you'll look in verse number 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, okay? But when you get down to this final church, the church of the Laodiceans, you'll see that it's not a church that's been born or given to a town. It's rather a church of the people. Notice what he said in verse number 14, unto the angel, chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church, not of Laodicea, like it was of Ephesus or Smyrna, but of the Laodiceans. It's the people's church. In other words, people are running God's institution their way. We're doing it our way. We've decided that God's way is not good enough. God's way is not working for us, and so we're going to change what God said, and we're going to do it our way. That's the way we're going to have church, our way. Kind of sounds like our day. It does. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to say something here tonight that I realize I'm speaking to faithful people. But I don't know about you. I can tell you how I feel about this. I'm leery of these folks who can't find their way to the house of God. I'm leery of those kind of folks. Actually, I'm more than leery of them. I'm concerned for them. People ask, you have to go to church to be saved? No, you don't have to go to church. You get to. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You get to come to church. We heard just a couple of weeks ago, and we hear it regularly. We heard it even in the letter this morning from China, where people are worshiping underground, but they continue to meet. The police come in and bust them up. They're meeting somewhere else the following Sunday. You know why? Because when God saves you, He puts a desire in your heart to be with His people in His house. Amen. I am so thankful that God birthed that in my heart. And I know that you are too. Thank God for the church of God. Amen. And we don't ever want it to come into this, the people's church. Well, preacher, we're going to just look at the mob. We're going to see how the world does business, and that's the way we're going to do it. I don't advise that one bit. God will tell us how He wants this place to go in this book right here. Say amen with me now. And we don't ever want to get away from this. And I don't have a bone to pick. I'm just stating this because I think that we need to keep our guard up. And we need to understand what's going on around us. We need to be aware, and we need to stay humble, and we need to realize that God has His hand on this place, and if we'll continue to do it the way God said do it, God will keep His hand on this place. But the moment that we think we've got this, God will say, well, then take it. And there's no telling where it goes from there. But I'll tell you this, it won't be for the glory of God, because God will share His glory with no one. And so that's the way this church ended. And in chapter 3 and verse number 20, Jesus is on the outside of the church. Jesus went from chapter 2 verse 1 in the church, walking in the midst, which means in the center. He was the center of the church, which, by the way, is His rightful place. Amen. Now He's outside knocking. And He said, if any man, just dealing with an individual at a time, if any man will open unto me, I will come in. That means He's outside. By the way, it also says that God's not going to press His way back into the church. You want God in your life? Invite Him. God's not going to... Listen, this teaching of irresistible grace... Now listen to me, folks. This teaching of irresistible grace is straight out of hell. There is no such Bible teaching as irresistible grace as the Calvinists teach it. Amen. Yes, God does love you, and yes, God's grace is available to you. But God's not going to come upon you irresistibly. God gave you a free will. God gave you a moral will. God gives you volition. And you and I, we get to choose. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And it's still this way in the new covenant. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Right? That's the Bible way. And so don't you just sit back and say, well, we're not going to go soul winning. We're not going to give to missions. We're not going to get involved in the souls of men because who God won't save will get saved, and God will come on them, and they won't have a choice. He'll just irresistibly save them, and they're going to heaven, and then there's others God turns away from them, and they'll go to hell. That's not what we're taught in all the Bible. A very, very huge misunderstanding about predestination and election in the Scripture. And it's led to a lot of doctrinal error. And don't you listen to that. You prove it by the Word of God, brethren. Prove it by this book. It's kind of hard to look beyond whosoever. Amen? I mean, that's just kind of simple to me. Whosoever. For God so loved the world. That's simple. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's simple. Let's not try to make difficult what God has made simple. So here in chapter number 1, we go back to verse number 19. He said, write the things which thou hast seen. And then He said, I want you to write the things which are. That's the church age. But now after that, here's what He said in verse number 19 of chapter 1. He said, I want you to write the things which shall be hereafter. Now that's future. So the things which thou hast seen is past. The things which are present, and the things which shall be hereafter, well, that's future. So after chapter number 3, as far as the church is concerned, we're going to get into some future events. All right? And so God's going to take us to heaven. At the end of the church age, we're going to heaven. You say, well, preacher, somebody told me we was going through the tribulation. Well, they didn't use any scripture to tell you. Church is not going through the tribulation. We have, amen, praise the Lord for that. You're right. Because that is a time, listen, that Jesus said it's come upon this earth. There's never been a time like it. Great, there's tribulation and great tribulation coming to this earth. And it begins in chapter 6 of the book of the Revelation as far as laying it out for us. But in chapter 3, there's a transitional, at the end of chapter 3, there's a transitional time that takes place from chapter 3 over into chapter 4. And this is what happens if you'll read chapter 4 in verse number 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I think that's very interesting. There's a lot of it, and I'm not getting political here, but there's a lot of talk about walls. And I'm going to tell you, heaven has walls. You do understand that. And I'm not, listen, I'm not here to get political. I don't mind getting political. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. People say, well, you know, preacher, y'all not discuss sex and religion and politics. Who told you that? Who told you that? Can I tell you, with the direction of our country, sounds like to me that somebody needs to start discussing it. Say amen. Got a bunch of people killing innocent children, calling it abortion. That's murder. Amen. Got a bunch of people, listen, having sex outside of wedlock. That's adultery. That's fornication. Listen to me now. Sounds like somebody needs to start talking about sex and politics and religion. Because we got a lot of folks confused about these things. See, when I was a boy growing up, how many of you is with me? I heard that all the time. Well, you know, you don't want to discuss sex and politics and religion. How many of you heard that growing up? Raise your hand. Look around you. Yeah. They're still saying that. Well, you know, we don't want you discussing that. Of course, you can talk about any kind of X-rated, R-rated, any kind of filth and guile and sin that you want to, but don't talk about sex and politics and religion. You can talk about any people getting murdered, decapitated. Listen, you can talk about anything else, but don't talk about that. Why? Well, it's controversial, they say. Of course, we can all get on the same page about somebody, you know, having a bloodbath on television and people gathering around television watching it. Isn't that strange? Hey, don't listen to those voices out there. Use discretion. Use discretion and approach people about these all-important matters. It's important. And the Bible says here in chapter number 4, in verse number 1, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. See, not just anybody's going to get in this place. Jesus said, I am the door. The only way we're going to get in heaven is through Jesus. Now, right here, when this door is open, it's to let the church in. I believe with all of my heart this is a typical, it's not only transitional, it's typical. Now, I want you to listen to me, all right? Transitional, we're going to move from earth to heaven. All right? The church is on the earth. But one day the church is going to heaven. I mean, Jesus is going to come back and take us all out of here. If we don't die before the rapture, Jesus is going to take the church out, brethren. Amen. So it's going to go from a transitional earth to heaven, and now John's going to give us a typical picture of what we call the rapture of the church. Well, you know, preacher, the word rapture's not in the Bible. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible, but I'm not going to get too excited and discouraged about that. Amen. Yeah, you know, the Trinity's not in the Bible, but I believe God is manifested. Listen, He's one God manifested eternally in three persons. But the word Trinity's not in the Bible. So don't listen to these voices. Yeah, these voices out there. Read your Bible. Get in this book, and the Bible will rightly divide itself. And so it says here, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was Mama. That's what a lot of folks think. Well, I get to heaven, I'm gonna go find Grandma. Well, listen, I if your grandma's there, mine is. And I do want to see my grandma, so don't leave here mad at me. But that's not, we've got some bad misconceptions about heaven. All right? I believe one of the things that ought to cause us to desire to go to heaven is our loved ones. The reunion. The Bible actually says we ought to comfort one another with those words, that there's going to be this glad reunion day. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4, is that what it teaches? Absolutely. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. With who? With those that have gone on before us. Glad reunion day. So I'm not stating here that there shouldn't be any kind of excitement about seeing our loved ones in heaven. There ought to be some excitement. But there's something far more exciting than that. John said, the first voice which I heard was as, in verse number 1, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And look what it said. This voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So he said, I want you to write the things which are, or which were, and the things which are, and the which things which shall be hereafter. And here it comes. Now, who is this speaking? Who is this speaking to John? Think about that for a moment. Who is this? Who's going to call the people that are represented by John in this typical biblical teaching here? Who's represented in John? Well, I believe it's the church. Who's this voice that's going to call us up? Who's going to get us out of here? Well, I've got some scripture for it. You have too if you read. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 1, the Bible tells us who this voice is. The Bible clearly states who this voice is talking to John. In chapter number 1, look in verse number 10. John said in chapter 1, verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me, look at now, a great voice, what? As of a trumpet. And this voice said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I think I know who that is. Amen. He went on to say, in verse number 17, after John saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying unto him, fear not, for I am the first and the last. This is my favorite part in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. That's Jesus, brethren. That's Jesus. And so when you get over to chapter number 4, that voice hasn't changed. That trumpet's speaking. John said, I heard it, and it was, it didn't say it was a trumpet literally. He said it's as it were of a trumpet, which means it sounds a clarion, clear, distinct sound. You know, the Bible talks about being careful about the trumpet making an uncertain sound because it can confuse people. Can I tell you, when the saved people hear that call, not going to be anything confusion about that. We're going up. Amen? Going up. So he said in chapter 4, he said, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. I'm back in chapter 4, verse 1. And he said, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now I want to talk about that just for a moment. A throne. Can I tell you that the word throne seems to be the key word in the book of the Revelation? 46 times. 46 times that word is used in the book of the Revelation in your King James Bible. If I counted correctly, it's 10, it may be 14. I was going through chapter 4 itself, and don't do it while I'm preaching. You're going to do it. Somebody's going to do it. Don't do it. Because you're going to say, I want to see if it's 10 or 14. I should have just told you what it was. But it's a lot. That word throne just keeps coming up in this fourth chapter. You know why? Because when we get to heaven, brethren, that's going to be the focal point. And it's not the furnishing of the throne, it's who's sitting in that throne. But I want you to know what John said about this throne that I think there's a message behind it, and I want to say a word about it in verse number 2. He said, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was, look at that next word, set. It was set. I believe that speaks of immovable. You're not going to overthrow this throne. There's a lot of thrones here on this earth that's been overthrown throughout the ages and the history of man. This throne's not going to be overthrown. There's going to be no overthrowing of this throne. It is set. The authority is set. The person who sits in this throne is sovereign. His will is going to be done. And the sooner that we as human beings get this fixed in our minds and our hearts, the better off we're going to be, brethren. Man is forever trying to go against the will of God, and is forever trying to rebel against the way of God. And God said, I am sovereign. I am God. And you're not. The sooner we get this settled now, the better off our lives will be. I can tell you for me personally, in my Christian experience, the more and more that I come to grips with this thought right here, God is in charge. God is God and I am not. God understands all things and I do not. Amen. We need to let God be God, is what I'm trying to say. And I believe that's what this wording here is saying to us. You see, on earth, we have been told by the Lord Jesus himself, your will needs to be reconciled with God's will. In this room, I don't know how many people are here tonight. I'm gonna throw out a guesstimate of 140, 150 people, maybe more, maybe less. But let's just round the number off at 150. In this room, in ourselves, there's 150 wheels. You know how many wheels there are in heaven? That's right. That right there. That's why we are to pray, not my will, but thy will be done. When the disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Listen, he began to teach them that model prayer, and he taught them. He said, when you pray after this manner. And he said, when you get down, he said, you pray for God's will to be done. You pray for God's will. Thy will be done. You know why? Because there's something in us that wants to assert ourselves. We want to rebel against God's will, and we want to do it our way. Where the little child, the little children, you can just see it in them. You tell them to do this. Right? You say, oh, not my children. They're all angels. Yeah, I know. I know. Angels with horns. Say amen. We know what kind of angels those are. Oh, not my children, preacher. Yeah, I know. Listen, you need to get a different mindset on that. Starts out as a little child. Boy, you're mine. Boy, they reach out and they don't want it until the neighbor's kid comes over and picks up something, then they want it. Right? Mine. And then, well, you get a little older and you get under a little authority and somebody tries to tell you what to do. Boss man gonna tell me what to do. Except for go home and pick your paycheck up. If you don't do what he said to do. And it just in all areas of life. I ain't gonna let no policeman tell me how fast I can go. I'm not gonna do what they say down there at the church. There ain't no preacher gonna tell me how to live. You see, it's rebellion. It's bred in us, brethren. It's bred in us. But in heaven, John said there was a throne in verse number 2, and it was set in heaven. I wrote this down in my notes because I knew that when I got to this, I wanted to say a word or two about it. Let me find it here. When it comes to this throne, John said it's set, and I may or may not find it here. If I don't, that's all right. We'll come to it. It's sovereign. It speaks of stability. I looked this word up. It speaks of stability, govern, rule, sovereign. That's what that word means. Set. All right? God's in control. God's in control. Then he said this in verse number 3. He said, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. You know, there's just a lot of things that could be said here. And I want to say just a few things, all right? Just in passing, I want to say a few things about this verse, because there's a couple things I want to say, and I'll be done tonight. But I want you to get this, all right? So you're in heaven now. By the way, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. Well, I hope I'm going. Well, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's right. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now, if you're not, you're not. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. Now, I don't say that with like great joy, and God certainly is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires you to be saved. As a matter of fact, did you know the Bible says that? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says that God's will is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. That's God's will. 2 Peter 3:9 is the negative, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to go to heaven. But now God's not going to hogtie you and drag you there. He's provided a way, and he's given you a free moral will for you to make a choice. And if you will come to Christ and repent of your sin and be saved, you can go to heaven. But now if you don't, you're not going to go. All right? So, well, I'm just going to wait and hope, you know, put it on a coin flip, preacher. I don't advise that. All right? This is reality here. This is not, it's not something to gamble with. We're talking about your soul. Now, in verse number 3, he said that he that sent was to look upon. Now, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. When you find out, you'll find that the Lamb is sitting on this throne. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. And we talked about this morning the jasper, and I'm not going to get into this again, but the jasper and the sardine, it speaks of the holiness of God. God hates sin. We seem to have forgotten that in our society today, in our world. God hates sin. The sardine stone is the red. It speaks of the blood of Jesus, and it means that God loves sinners. And so much that he was willing to send his son to die, and Jesus bled and died, shed his blood. We heard it tonight. It's under the blood. Yes, God does hate sin. He's holy. But thank God he's gracious. He loves sinners. And he wants you to be saved. And I'm glad that God showed me his love and extended to me his grace, and now I'm saved. And if you're saved, you ought to thank God for it. And so that's what verse number 3 is pointing to. But then he said this, look at this. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This has always been very interesting to me. I've read, I can't tell you how many commentaries and how many books I've looked into and just read, and I've searched these words and I've looked at it and I've dug and I've prayed over the years. I've preached through the book of the Revelation a couple of times in my pastorates over the years. And when I come to this, that scene right there is always interesting to me. You've got this magnificent throne. There is the sovereign of the universe, the God of creation and redemption, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in that throne, and the Bible says that he's to look upon. John's trying to describe the awesomeness of the character of God. And then he said, about him, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine. That's him. But notice what he says right after that. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. So he talks about him, a jasper and a sardine, but then he begins to talk about the throne that he's sitting on, that encircles him, this rainbow that speaks about him. Because the throne, you know, a lot of people, when they refer to the person in control, they use that word, the throne, interchangeably. The person on the throne, the throne. It speaks of that person. It says something about who they are and how they govern and how they carry out business. So what is God trying to say right here? What does God want you and I to know here? Well, first of all, I know it's you and I because of chapter 4, verse 1. The trumpet spoke. And that trumpet's none other, as we saw, it's the Son of God. and has called up the church, and then the Bible, if you read on down, and I'll come back to verse number, that's where we're going to close in verse number 3. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But look in verse number 4, it says, round about that throne, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, and they were sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now there's a lot that could be said here too. They had crowns on their head, crowns of gold, right? Is that what the Bible says? Did you notice the Bible wanted to make it very clear that we were sitting? Sitting, which is a position of rest, all right? But it can also be a position of authority. They're sitting on these seats or thrones, okay? So you have these little seats, these thrones around the thrones, and the scripture says that around about the throne were 24 seats, or smaller thrones, all right? And you say, well, you know, who are these? Are there only going to be 24 people in heaven? Well, it depends on who you talk to. And I shouldn't have said that, because some people leave here and say, well, we're going to start us a cult. Some people believe there's 144,000. I think they've upped that over the years, though, haven't they? And so we're going to go with 24. I know there's going to be a great multitude there, which no man can number. Now, I want you to notice who these are. Now, who are these people? Let's look at a few things here. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says that these 24 seats are 24 elders, and they're seated. All right? They're seated. And notice what else it says. They're clothed in white raiment. Well, if you read out throughout the book of the Revelation, you'll find that that's the saints of God who've washed their raiments white and clean in the blood of the Lamb. And their white raiments are the righteousness of saints. All right? Now, and it says they have on their head crowns of gold. All right, they have crowns. Now, the Bible speaks about us earning crowns. Now, I'm not talking about the diadem. That's the king's crown. That belongs to Jesus, and you'll find that in chapter 19. I'm not going to turn that. But you can, okay? In Revelation chapter 19, sometime when you get home, you'll find where Jesus is going to wear a crown, and it's going to be the diadem. It's not going to be the Stephanus, okay? That's the victor's crown. That's for you and I who are serving under the diadem, all right? So we're going to have crowns of gold. And then verse number 5 kind of changes. I mean, there's thunderings and there's lightnings and there's voices. It sounds kind of scary. All right? I mean, it gets loud. All right, listen, look what the scripture says now in verse number 5. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So I thought there's just one spirit. Well, I don't have time to get into this, but it's just talking about some attributes of God through His Holy Spirit. All right? And then if you have these beasts, and they're crying, holy, 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 in verse number 8. And it says in verse number 9, look at this. It says, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, then the 24 and the 20 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So they're saying, you're worthy, not us. They're ascribing worth. That's what worship is, okay? They're ascribing worth. And they're casting their crowns back into Him who I believe gave them to begin with. And they're saying, no, we're not worthy. We couldn't have won that soul. There's a soul winner's crown. We couldn't have won that soul without you. You did it. We did your work. We couldn't have done the things that we've done. God, you did it through us. You're the one that's worthy of it all. You see. And I believe that's what this is picturing. He's saying in verse number 11 of chapter 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And by the way, that's everything that a man in the flesh in this world wants. Glory, honor, and power. There are people that kill for this, steal for this, lie for this, cheat for this. Glory, honor, and power. Our world is going to pots for glory, honor, and power. But can I tell you that there's a God in heaven, and He is the only one that is worthy of glory, honor, and power. And one day we're all going to see that. Amen. One day we're all going to recognize that. I deserve no glory. I deserve no honor. And God help me if I ever get a little power. And the same goes for you. You give a man a little glory, a little honor, a little power, and there's, listen, it can turn him into something. If he's not a man of integrity and character and godly, there's no telling what it would turn him into, or a woman too. I noticed no man said amen to that. Bunch of cowards. Amen. All right, preacher, preach on now. Get in chapter 5 right quick. Now, who are these people? Well, let's find out. We found out who the voice was. Who are these 420 elders? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible interprets itself. Who are these 420 elders? Well, notice if you would, in verse number 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders, chapter 5, verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. Now let's see what this song is. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God. Now who is that? You say, well, it must be angels, preacher. There's no angels ever been redeemed. These are the saints of God. Amen. And has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the millennial kingdom that's to come. All right, now I don't have time to get into all this and lay it out, but I'm trying to draw a picture here so I can get back to this verse number 3, and that's where I'm going to close. All right, so let's go back to that. I've given enough, I think, where I can say this, and I think it'll take some root, and I want it to take some hold. So let's go back to that. So here he is. He's in heaven. One day that's where we're going to be. All right, this is going to happen. You say, preacher, is this going to happen? It's going to happen. One day we're going to be in heaven. There's going to be this throne set in heaven, and the Son of God is going to be on that throne. And we're going to look and say, wow. We're going to shout. You ever shout? You'll be driving down the road and just say, woo! Hey, man! Get to crying and praising God. Say, preacher, I never do that. Y'all try it sometime. It's very stress relieving. Your soul will just flood. It's a wonderful thing to give God the glory. I'm not talking about a show. I'm not talking about a circus. I'm talking about worship. Sometimes you just get real quiet. There's going to be silence in heaven, too. There's going to be some noise. There's going to be some silence. So it says here in verse number 3 that there was a rainbow. Why did God want us to know this? There's a rainbow around that throne. The rainbow has a great significance. It really does. See, it's God's covenant. The rainbow speaks of a covenant, that God's made a covenant. And it speaks of two things. And I want you to listen. I want you to go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 8. Because the covenant, a lot of times we'll say this about a rainbow. And I'm winding down. So I just want to give you a truth here. All right? For years, I heard preached and I would read and I'd say, yeah, that's what it says. But I missed something. Until, I don't know, it's probably 8 or 10 years ago. I was reading and I read and a guy pointed something out and I said, wow, I never thought about that. And I really researched and I said, that's it. And it kind of answered some questions I had about this scene that I always was kind of intrigued with when I read in Revelation 4 about this throne and the he that sat was looked upon as a jasper and a sardine, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. Well, we all know that a rainbow follows a storm. We all know that God made a covenant. There was a flood, right? Genesis 8. And we know that God in Genesis 9, but I want you to be in Genesis 8. In Genesis 9, God gave the rainbow. And he said, now listen, this is going to be my covenant. Because I'm going to make a covenant with you that I will never again destroy the earth by water. Right? Rainbow. That's my covenant. But there's something attached to this covenant that I missed. And God helped me through others, and he always does. That's why I praise God for people that God puts in my life. And so he pointed out, and I began to read it, and I thought, that's it. It's more than just God made a covenant with man. It's what's going on here. Because it goes into context. There's thunderings and lightnings that's coming out from that throne. God is getting ready. When you get home sometime, read in chapter 6, and chapter 6 ends with this: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I mean, God is getting ready to unleash upon this earth. We're going to be up in heaven. And I believe that there's just going to be this solemnness about us. And God has that rainbow there to serve as a reminder. I am a covenant-keeping God. Brethren, if there's something that we need never forget, is God keeps his word. Don't ever forget it now. Look what happens here. In Genesis chapter 8, God spake to Noah in verse number 15. And he basically said, and I'm just, you know, I want you to go off the ark now. The waters have receded. And I want you to take your family off. And so you can read that. In verse number 20, this is where we'll pick up our reading. And Noah built an altar. Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more living thing living, or any more thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So what's God doing here? He said, I like what you did, Noah. I like it. You offered a sacrifice, and I accept it. And because I accept it, now you can turn to chapter 9, and this is where the rainbow comes in. See, God didn't just put a rainbow out there and say, hey, you know what? I sent a flood, and there's a rainbow, and Noah's scratching his head. What's that all about? What's that all about? No, see, Noah got off the ark, and he built an altar, and he said, God, you're worthy. Through the judgment, through the storm, I don't understand all what just happened here. I mean, how huge was that? And Noah's thinking, wow, I don't understand what just happened here. I can't comprehend it. But I do know this. Despite what I understand and don't, God is worthy. And he built him an altar. And he gave God the glory. You know what God did? In chapter number 9, if you look in chapter 9 and verse number 12, God said this. He said, this is the token of a covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. But he said, it's going to start with me and you, Noah, because you understand. You offered a sacrifice, and I'm going to tell you that I accept it. And so therefore, every time you look at that bow, I want you to know that I'm a covenant-keeping God, and I accept your sacrifice. You bring me the sacrifice, I accept it, and I'm not going to destroy the earth again. When we get to heaven, I'm 100% sure that lamb, and it keeps on, listen, this keeps coming up in the book of the Revelation. The lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain. You know what God is telling us? You know why you're here? Because I accepted the sacrifice. I accepted the sacrifice. And that rainbow in heaven is just a reminder to us that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin. Don't you ever think, well, maybe just a little bit of my goodness has got something to do with it. Nothing. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus. It's all about the sacrifice. That's what the rainbow's about. God accepted Noah's sacrifice. God accepted it. And he said, I'm going to put a rainbow in the clouds to remind you that I will keep my covenant. And I'm not going to destroy the earth again by water. When we get to heaven, The great day of God's wrath is going to rain down on this earth. I can't even comprehend that, but I know this, I'm safe. I'm safe. I think it's in the song, No More Night, I have no need to fear, because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brethren, when we get to heaven, we don't know all that's going to take place, but I know this. I know that we are going to be more aware of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ than ever before. There's just something about this old flesh of ours that we just keep wanting to think that we have a little something to do with it. No. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of what Jesus offered. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's going to be wonderful in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. And it's all because of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. I wonder if there's someone here that you're saved. You're saved now. And you're glad you're saved, and I'm glad you're saved. We're glad that we're saved and going to heaven. But you have doubts. I think from time to time, many people have doubts. I think most of us do about different things, but maybe you're having doubts even about your salvation. I don't know. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. God doesn't want you to doubt. You don't have to doubt. I want to tell you something. God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His word. God said that He's given unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. If you're saved in the grace of God, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. So rejoice in Christ about that. Thank God regularly. Thank God regularly for your salvation. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Thank Him every day. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And God, thank you for accepting me. As a Christian, we ought to be thankful that we're saved. The devil wants you to lose your joy, not be thankful, not look toward to going to heaven. Y'all look forward to going to heaven. Pianist begins to play. Are you excited about going to heaven?